Amen. Please, please be seated. That is a great song, isn't it? I grew up in a very traditional church. And we had these hymnals that all of our songs came out of. And this was one in there. And I remember, you know, growing up that I didn't get these songs. You know, we didn't talk like that at home. But I'm really growing to appreciate those songs. They're fantastic, fantastic. And this one in particular that talks about great is thy faithfulness. What an important message for us to remember God's faithfulness, especially in times where you're beyond your self-sufficiency. And I don't know how many of you have had this happen, but there are times where God will purposely lead you beyond your ability to take care of yourself. He'll purposely do it. He will purposely put you in a situation where you are completely dependent on him. He'll put you in a place where the mission that he's called you to is way too big for you. He does that on purpose. And then in those moments, he demonstrates his faithfulness. And a lot of us who've been here since the beginning or more towards the beginning, we've seen it. We've watched God's faithfulness come into place. This huge step of faith that seems so crazy. As I recap, you know, how many of us, maybe one in 30, had ever been a part of a startup church before, and yet God's calling us into it. Hardly any of us even knew what a covenant was, and we're starting a covenant church. All these things, and just watching God's faithfulness. From time to time, we'll tell the different stories. Oh, pretty much everything in here has a story. You know, our sound equipment, how all that came together has a story. I can just look around the room. Banners have a story. Our kids area has a story. Everything has a story of God's faithfulness providing through people. Even those little tables in the back, those have stories. Everything has a story of God providing through people. It's so much fun. So much fun. And one of the ways God's been providing is he's also been providing through us to be faithful to some of his other people all around the world. I'm going to resist as long as I can having a separate missions budget that we call a missions budget, because I want everything that we do to be missions. You know, and I don't want to blur that, because we have a mission right here. You have missions in your family. You have mission. You should be about God's mission all the time. But we do have mission partners, and at least 15% of our offering goes that way. And one of our mission partners is a little children's home in Juarez called Emmanuel Children's Home, very aptly named. They had it first, truth be known. They are always in that area of, we are always in way over our heads. They always need God to provide, because they are constantly, constantly in a situation where the political forces and the economic forces and the people God sends them they're always way in over their heads. And this spring in particular, they were in a really tough spot. And so we were able to, as a small little congregation, we spent $4,000 their way, which was wonderful. And I got a note this week, and that's why I'm saying all this. I want to share this with you. This is from Emmanuel Children's Home. A neat little card. I'll have this up here. If you want to take a look afterwards, it just says, "Dear Chris, please let your congregation know," so we're doing now, "that their monetary gift to us this spring was of such a great encouragement." And that's an understatement. It is a testimony to God's faithfulness, and they know that all the time. "We were in a dark place, but the Lord's light came through in brothers and sisters in his body who believe that his work here in Juarez will continue. Thank you," it says, "in Christ, all of us at Emmanuel Ministries." And I love, they sent a little picture, and what I really love is the glass broke in the shipment. And that is that's why I brought this. I want you to come up and take a look afterwards. That is so appropriate, because here are these people in the midst of what looks like a shattered situation bringing life. And you see all the joy and everything coming through. So I'm absolutely, absolutely thrilled at what God's doing around and his faithfulness and how we get to be a part of that. That's so much fun. Also, I found out this week that not only are we doing some international stuff in Juarez and other places, we have people listening to us online in Costa Rica. I found that out. So, hi, Trevor. Found out that we have some people in Costa Rica that are listening to us. And I got a story of God's faithfulness I want to share with you that came out of that. Trevor is a guy that I knew from the last church I was at, and I haven't talked to Trevor for I don't know how long. He was at this other church, and then he went down to live in Costa Rica, and has been down there a long time. So he called me about 2 weeks ago, and I was very surprised, because I hadn't talked to him forever, and he's in Costa Rica. So he calls up, and I went from surprise to just having my heart sink in just a few moments as he shared why he was calling. He had just recently received a call that his brother OJ had just died. young 20s, in great health. And here he is calling because he's coming up for the funeral and just wanted someone to talk to about all of this. At the time, and I still don't know if they know yet even what happened. They just found him dead up here, I think in Wisconsin. They just found him dead. He just didn't wake up. And so he's calling, he's telling me these things, and he says he wants to come in and talk. And oh, I tell you, I've given my life, I've dedicated my life to serving people. I want to do the best I can, but I am not a counselor. That is not my strength. God gifts different people in different areas, and that is not my area. And so, of course, I want to talk to him, but I'm stressing inside because I'm like, what do I say? And how do I even listen to a person who's going through this? And so I'm thinking, okay, as a good pastor, I should think of some comforting scriptures. So I'm like, you know, God, is there a psalm as I'm praying for Trevor and his family during the week? I'm like, God, is there a psalm maybe that I would have a psalm of comfort and peace? And as I'm praying, the passage that came to my head was this one. I believe we have it we can put it up on the screens. Ecclesiastes 7:2. I didn't remember where to find it, but this is the passage that came to me. Oh, and it is not a comfortable passage. Look at this. It is better to go into a house of mourning than to go in a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Okay. This is not what you tell someone while they're grieving, right? This is more of a perspective passage rather than a comfort passage. This is something that later on you can then talk about and discuss that, okay, now let's get some perspective on this. God can bring some good out of this tragedy. You know, but at the time, so in my head, I'm thinking, all right, I don't think I heard that right. So I just kind of file it in the back of passages because I've used this before in different talks, but you don't bring this up in the course of that kind of conversation. So anyway, here's what happened though. Trevor drops in with his girlfriend and we're having a discussion and I said, I'm just going to listen. And he shares about the whirlwind of a week he's been having and we catch up on some things. And during the conversation, it actually went to a place where it was appropriate to talk about this passage. But I couldn't remember the address of where you find it and or exactly how it was worded. So I'm starting to say, yeah, and as I was praying for you this week, there was this passage that came to mind. And it's somewhere in Ecclesiastes, and it says something like, and Trevor stops me. And he says, Ecclesiastes 7:1. And then I perk up, and he says, I have goosebumps right now. And then he goes on to tell me the story that he's not a guy who just, you know, dives in and studies the Bible. He's not a person who can, you can just go to him and he can, oh, I can quote this and that and the other thing. Well, he was asked to give the eulogy for his brother. And so the day of the eulogy, he wanted some guidance from God. And so he brought his Bible upstairs and literally prayed and just let it open to a random page. God bails us out sometimes on that. Not always. Don't use this as a test, you know. But he does sometimes. There's been times where he's done that with me and with others, you know. Anyway, guess which out of all the passages in the entire Bible, guess which one it had fallen open to? This one. And he had the first kind of reaction that I did at first too, where he's reading it and going, but then and the verses surrounding it really went home with him. And he ended up sharing this passage as part of the eulogy. And he had people who came, friends and family who came, who many of whom are skeptical to the claims of the Bible, many of whom don't want to hear from the Bible, who afterwards, God used that passage to cut through and to speak truth, just as the Bible promises it is able to do, to penetrate deeply. And so in God's great economy, look what he had done. He had taken this passage, and not only did he use it to speak through Trevor to other people and speak in a way even beyond what he was able to communicate, God was able to use the same passage, and in that moment when we were together, to let Trevor know, I'm with you. I'm talking to a guy way up in Minnesota about the same things I'm talking to you about. How cool is that? The Bible is unlike any, it has similarities to different books, but it is unlike any other work. It's a unique book and it's still alive today. Well, let's pray for Trevor and his family and then let's get into God's word today. because we're going to do things a little bit different than we normally do it. So let's pray. Lord, we do. We want to just pause right now to continue to pray for Trevor and his family. Lord, I thank you for his willingness to open his life up to us today. So thanks to Trevor and thanks to you, God, for allowing us to get an insight into how you work through this tragedy. You're making good out of it. And I pray, Lord, you continue to bring forth life from this. Lord, we pray that you continue to send a peace that passes all understanding, that you do continue to bring comfort and hope in this time, that you continue to use Trevor as you lead him by your Spirit. So, Lord, do the things that you can do that we can't. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are, if you hang around ECC long enough, you're going to learn that we're increasingly becoming what we call people of the book, where we're trying to understand this book. We're trying to have these kind of stories be commonplace, where God's word is happening in us, and we're having these kind of stories all over the place. And we approach it different times in different weeks. There are some times where we take a topic, like this fall, we're going to, with the elections coming up, we're going to go to the Bible, we're going to try to find some principles that we can apply as we try to decide what do we do. You know, when it comes to casting your own individual ballot, we're not going to tell you who to vote for. That would be inappropriate in a lot of ways. But to look at, can we get some guidelines? Can we get some principles as we make these, you know, key decisions? Next year, I'm really excited. We're gonna take on another topic: heaven and hell, angels and demons. The Bible says things about heaven and hell that surprise us. And so we're going to look at that. So we're going to use the Bible in different ways. Sometimes we'll take a topic and see what it says. Sometimes we'll take a principle and apply it. And what we're going to do for the first time as a church family is we're going to go to, for the next 3 weeks, what we call the lectionary. Have any of you ever heard of that before? All right, maybe you've heard of it and not know what it is. On the back of your bulletin, I gave you a really quick synopsis of what the lectionary is. But if you came from a traditional church, the lectionary is there's different versions of it. But what the intent is to take a systematic approach to trying to work through the Bible. To take several passages and then to cover them maybe over the course of 2 years or 3 years to kind of to work your way through, to have a reading. Some of the lectionaries are for every day. Some are read this on Sundays once a week. So there's different types of lectionaries. And we're taking one that I think is the most common, one that tens of thousands of believers right now are going to look at the exact same verses that we're going to look at today. And what we're doing a little bit different is instead of coming in and saying, here is the topic we want to get wisdom from God on, we're just going to start with the verses and see where they take us. And what I found out is there's way more than we can cover today. So we're going to take just a portion of one of the readings. But I want to expose you to all the readings. So this lectionary, the way it works is there's an Old Testament reading, and then there's one from one of the letters in the New Testament, and then there's a gospel reading from either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So here's the Old Testament reading. The Old Testament reading is from 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll put it on the screens, but if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. This would be the Old Testament reading that, again, is being read. A lot of Catholic churches use this lectionary. A lot of Lutheran churches use this. I think you were saying Episcopalian use it. Some of the Covenant churches use it. So there's different churches that use the lectionary. All right, so here was the reading from 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask whatever you want me to give you. Oh. It'd be fun just to reflect on that right there. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued his great kindness to him, and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. I am, but I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great number, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased with what Solomon had asked for this. And so God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and ministering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there never will have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Now, do you think if we were to pick this one, we could have some things to talk about? Absolutely. Who here is 18 or younger? All right. There's some great stuff for you guys. to be thinking about how you, to be able to ask God for wisdom beyond your years. That's something you can do. That's permission that's given to say, God, I'm starting out, I'm young. What is the direction for my life? There's great stuff for there. If some of you are in leadership, I was thinking about this one, in leadership in a company, maybe you're managing a couple people or managing the whole deal. To be able to pray for wisdom. God, you put me in this place of leadership. Help me to govern wisely. To ask God-honoring prayers. You know, it says, yeah, you ask something that I want to do, I will answer that. Learning how, I mean, we could go a whole bunch of directions. That's a neat passage, but we're not going to talk about that one today. Here's one from Romans. This passage, this is a great one. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 29, or 39. Here was another passage from this lectionary. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. This one, you're going to hear some pieces from here that you probably have heard all over the place. At funerals, at different sermons, there's this is loaded. All right, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we should pray for. Isn't that what Solomon just did and Trevor and I were doing? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We've seen that faithfulness, haven't we? And he searches, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, we could spend a year on that word, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, and that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against him who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See if you've heard these words before. Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That would have been nice to tell Trevor. Trevor, look at those verses, man. Reflect on that. A lot of great stuff here. We're not going to talk about this one either today. Someday we will. Here's the gospel reading. And in my faith tradition growing up, we would stand for the gospel reading. So would you please stand with me as we look at the gospel reading from today. It's from the gospel of St. Matthew, starting with in chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. I'm going to break this one into two pieces today. We're going to do this first part, and then we'll do the second part later. We're just going to look at verses 31 through 33 right now, as soon as you find it. Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33. Here we go. He told him another parable. He is Jesus in this case. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a what? Mustard seed, remember that, okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man or woman planted in their field. Though it is the smallest of your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like what? Yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Let's pray. Lord, take these words, bring them alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. All right, let's talk about this passage, and we'll get as far as we can with the time that we have here. It's not super hot, but I can tell it's a little bit steamy. All right, the gospel of Jesus, some could say, is the gospel of the kingdom. That little piece of the passage right there is so rich that we're going to dedicate an entire week to it in when we do our Advent series. This idea of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it is a very rich and loaded imagery. And so rather than dive down that well today, we will get there eventually, down the road in a couple weeks. So we're just going to kind of set that aside, this important thing. And what Jesus does is he's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, is he's making this comparison that's really a interesting one. Rather than saying, okay, here the kingdom of heaven is this thing you cannot stand against. The kingdom of heaven is this all-encompassing, all-powerful thing. He compares it to a mustard seed in this instance. And yeast. He compares this great thing to something very small, which can grow and grow and grow. In fact, it can't be stopped. Mustard, let's start with the mustard seed. Mustard is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, 2 in Matthew, the book we just looked at, 1 in Mark, 2 in Luke. And every time the mustard is mentioned, it's mentioned with faith. It's connected with faith. Mustard seeds are really small, very, very small. They're not the smallest ones on the planet that you can find today, but Jesus wasn't making that point. He was using their frame of reference. And at the time, it was the smallest of the seeds in that area. They used mustard seeds. Most scholars seem to think, as I looked through all the commentaries, that it was a black mustard plant. For those of you who are wondering which variety of mustard, it looks like it was that. That's what most would say. They're very small. And Jesus was not exaggerating either when he says it grows to the largest of garden plants. Of the seeds that you would put in the soil at the time, in that area, the black mustard seed, you put this tiny speck in, and it could grow to be 3 meters tall, 10 feet tall. You know, and again, we could stop right there and go with that. If you could geek with me for just a moment, that is impressive. That you take a tiny, tiny seed, you put it in the ground, you give it some water, and this thing grows, you know, almost twice as tall as many of us. That's the analogy that's being used. We don't often think about how miraculous that is. It's pretty, pretty impressive. But that's not the type of impressive that the people would have been looking for at the time. This is interesting. Those of you guys who are nonconformists, you would love Jesus. You probably hate church because I got convicted here. I'll get to that in a second. Jesus would poke people, especially the religious people. He was really good at people who were coming from just a sincere heart that had a lot of questions. He was really good with them. People who had doubts that didn't have exposure to the same teachings that others did. He was very gracious to them. Religious people, he would poke them. And he's poking them with this. He's really poking them, which convicted me a little bit that we might make things too comfortable here for the religious people. Maybe we should have a separate room where there's no air conditioning at all and you just have to sit there and we pipe in hot air, you know, just to, I'm kind of serious. And to say more things that are more shocking in a God-honoring way. Because this is what Jesus is doing. Let me give you some perspective on this mustard seed thing. Mustard seed is not the type of impressive they were looking for. It is impressive. It is impressive you put a small seed in the ground and it grows into this big tree. That's impressive. And if you just stop there, a good Jew could say, oh yeah, go kingdom of God, take out the enemies. But mustard seed was not an analogy they would have been excited about. They would have been excited about, okay, you're going to use a plant metaphor, Jesus? Go cedar of Lebanon. Big, big old tree. And think Lord of the Rings when those big trees came out and like started knocking out all the bad guys. Think that. We like that imagery, Jesus, because the Jews were under occupation. They were under Roman occupation. They had been hundreds of years in exile from their land. They had been pushed around and beat up. And it was time for a Messiah to come back, but to come back and just take things by force. So we would like that imagery. We would like the imagery of big conquering tree that just stomped on Romans. That's what they'd like. Mustard seed? Let me give you even more context to this. The mustard seed has no shock and awe. The mustard seeds, in fact, are not cool to the Jews. They were not cool. It would be like me saying, hey, I have been working on a crop of dandelions in my yard all summer long, and you should come over and take a look. Because I have grown these dandelions. I have nurtured them and I have, yeah, all that. It was kind of like that. Jews actually had laws of their own, not in the Bible, laws they made up that said, you will not put mustard in your garden. Because mustard, when you plant it, it starts to take over. It's messy. It's shrubbish. It spreads like the analogy here. It spreads. And it takes over and it grows into these big unruly things. And Jews, they like nice, tidy gardens. At least there. If you're Jewish and you're listening online. I'm not mocking your garden. Okay, I'm just saying. And so there were actual laws against doing this. So Jesus is taking it. He's poking. He's saying it's like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. It takes over everything else. It makes a mess of what you are trying to grow. Now remember that, because we're going to come back to that thought. Mustard seeds, when you really let them loose, they will take over everything else. They'll mess up your garden. They'll mess up your tidy, neat little boxes, okay? Now let's talk about yeast. Back in the day, if I'm reading my commentaries right, yeast was not just something you would go and pick up at the store. You wouldn't just get a packet of yeast. You would use what was called leaven, where instead of having yeast as a separate thing you'd put in, you would take a leftover dough that had risen, that had yeast in it. You would use some of that, mix it in with your fresh dough, and that's how you would make it rise. Okay? So some of your Bibles, if you were looking through it, might have, instead of saying yeast, it said leaven. That's probably a more correct way. But because in our society we don't often do that, anybody here save leftover bread dough? You know, I don't think so. So I think that's why they use the wording the way they did. But again, Jesus, he's reemphasizing what he did with the mustard seed, that there's something really small. It permeates the whole loaf. He's doing that again, but he's poking. He's poking. Look at yeast. Yeast was frequently used as a negative thing. It had negative connotations. Unleavened bread, bread that was no leaven, that was holy. Leavened bread might taste good, but it's not as holy. Here's a passage that many of the Jews would have been very familiar with. This is out of Exodus. And this has to do with the Passover, a holy, holy, sacred day, a sacred time. It's more than a day. But anyway, it says, this is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So this is a big deal. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made what? Without yeast. On the first day, remove it from your houses. Remove it. Get the yeast out of your house for 7 days. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be what? That's harsh. Cut off from Israel. For those of you listening in Costa Rica. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. And on another one, on the seventh day, do not work at all in these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of what? Unleavened bread, because on this very day I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day till the evening of the 21st day. From 7 days, what? No yeast. He is driving this point home. No yeast is to be found in your houses. Anyone who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat what? Unleavened bread. All right. And this theme continues. There's, you know, leavened bread. There's unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is holier, it seems. Unleavened bread could be used in a thank offering, but don't even think about using it as a burnt offering. And Jesus himself, he would take yeast and he associated it with corruption. Beware of the yeast of the... Can anyone complete that? The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware, beware. Paul, in the New Testament, he admonished the Corinthians to remove the old leaven, remove the yeast, which they called, we're saying was sin. Remove it from you and begin anew, the Bible says, with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In Galatians 5, a lot of you are going to be able to relate to this. In Galatians 5, Paul warns against a form of ultra-fundamentalism called legalism, which, like leaven, he says, can just suck the life out of a church. And I bet a lot of you have seen this before, where a group of people come in and they think they're doing God a favor by saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, must do this, must do this. And they come in and it's like yeast. And it spreads. And all of a sudden the life is gone. Because it's all about following these rules rather than finding life in Christ. So, you know, you look at this and go, okay, now, Jesus, what are you doing? Because are you sending a mixed message? Is yeast bad? Is yeast good? And the point Jesus is making is that yeast can be both. It can be either. There are certain things that have a yeast-like quality. And we, as God's people, should avoid the bad ones. And we should eat the good ones. You know, I was trying to make this very practical in our own life, and I've got preschoolers at home. And our preschoolers love to watch little kids' shows. And as a flawed parent, there are those times where you end up using the TV a little bit more as a babysitter than you would like to admit, except in public settings with your congregation. And every once in a while, you overhear. You know, I try to pick the safe ones. Here is the only channel. Here's the only time you can watch it. You scan ahead, see what kind of shows they're going to watch, right? Well, I'm listening. It's Backyardigans, it's Dora the Explorer, it's stuff like that. And I'm hearing these commercials. And you would think a commercial is a small thing, right? Like a little yeast. But what does it do to my girls? It grows in them. And these little small commercials, our girls are like, we go into Target before we even get close to the toy aisle. It's, Dad, I want a Dora Explorer action figure in this color, in this model that does this stuff. And you're like, what? It something small, a commercial, can grow and grow and grow. And it breeds this dissatisfaction. And it's not just a kid's thing. I've said this before, the REI is mean to me. They send me nice catalogs of nice things that now I think I need. You know, oh, that knife, that one's got all these features. Mine only has 12. This one has 14, you know. That tent, it does this and that. And this dissatisfaction comes in our life. Something small spreads until it encompasses your thoughts, your minds. And we could come up with examples, couldn't we? If we had more time, or this would be a great thing to talk about in a group or talk about over supper. What are things like that? Anger. You let anger settle in you, it can take over your whole body. Your whole body, your whole mind. There are all these things. They seem small. And then on the other side, aren't there things that seem small and insignificant, but have the opportunity and the potential to grow and transform you as well, if you let them? Again, a practical example that came to my mind, the first one was going to visit Emmanuel Children's Home or to stay in close relationship with them. Because I go down there and you would think it's a trip. It's maybe 3 days out of the year or a week out of the year. But coming back, all of a sudden your whole mind and your priorities and everything are changed. From I have this tiny house, to you come back and go, this mansion, what am I doing? To thinking you have the idea of we need to go down and we need to bring up their standard of living. Throw that out the window. We need to go and learn and serve and help all of us understand what it means to not be slaves to the stuff of this world, but to be content in all circumstances. There's all these things that happen as you can take something like that and experience it. And the Bible's filled with them. Prayer, honest prayer, and repetition prayer. Many of the ancients, they would have the practice of daily prayer at disciplined times. First thing in the morning, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock, 9 again before you go to bed. What if every day you were pausing for prayer and just that little moment, do you think that yeast could make a difference in your life? Reading a little of the scripture every day, do you think that could permeate? There's all these things that the Bible says. You know, so often the Bible, I present to you life and death, these choices, you know, blessings and curse. And there are yeasts out there that will curse. You let them into your life, you feast on them, and it'll curse you. There are things out there that can bring life and transformation. So in your bulletins, it's again a little bit different today. All I did is I printed the gospel lesson and two questions at the bottom, and one of them is, what are you consuming? It'd be an interesting lunchtime conversation as you're eating food to say, what are we taking in as a family or as an individual? Are we just allowing messages to bombard us that have the potential to cause chronic dissatisfaction? To actually take us down. I look up, I see tons of you guys. Man, I don't know what to say about YouTube anymore. There are so many things on there that have that little yeast in it. And then reading the responses, can anyone not have a conversation that isn't, you know, F this? And it's just crazy. And so you can let those seeds in your mind that can just grow and think, well, that's the way people talk, or that's the way I should respond when I disagree with someone. That yeast, you guys, and where do you draw the line? Will one visit to the wrong site throw you off? No. Can it plant a seed? Yeah. We could go on and on, right? What are you consuming? That's a great question. What are you consuming that you shouldn't be? What are you not consuming that you should? I want to close with this. I'm going to give you a little sneak preview here of the passage that we're going to look at next week. If you brought your Bibles, I didn't get this on the computer. If you're able, Mike, you can put it up. Well, this is Mike Dvorak. All right, here you go, Mike. Let's see how fast you can get Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Just start with verse 1 and we'll go from there. He's going to beat me probably, and I have it marked in my Bible. No, I cheated though. I had it marked. Here's what we're going to look at next week. And the reason I'm going to throw it up here now is this is an invitation from God to you. As we read through this, how many of us would love what they're talking about here? God's given you, he's telegraphing the way. He's given you the path. One of them involves the yeast. If this is what you want, here's one of the ways you can have it. This is Isaiah 55. I'm going to start with verse 1. We got? Of course we got. There, look at that. Listen to this and receive this as an invitation. This life is possible. It is. Here it goes. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Oh, man. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread? Why labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. Good yeast, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may what? Live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will give you, have mercy on him and your God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud or flourish, so they see it yields seed, good seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So my word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, you will grow a pine tree. Instead of briars and myrtle will grow. Instead of briars, myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Okay, we're only supposed to stop at 5. There's too much good stuff. There's an invitation. And it's real, you guys. This is how real it gets. Let me close with this. Trevor, sitting in Costa Rica, you could say he had it all. Imagine you're sitting on an island paradise. You're working on your tan. You got a cold drink on the beach. You could think you have it all. Got the right clothes. Got the right people. Got a new love interest in your life. Except if you're married, you're rekindling the love interest in your life in that case. And you could think, I've got it all. And in Trevor's case, one phone call was the reality check. That's why the Bible says you can have the whole world and lose your soul. And in fact, if you want to read on, you know, we didn't have time to get to it today, but the passage goes on to talk about a treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. That's where the passage continues. There's a treasure in the field, a pearl of great price. Because you can think that you have the treasures of this earth. One phone call can change it for every one of us. There is a phone call that you could get that would change every earthly thing you could have. And all it becomes meaningless. And I don't know what that phone call is for you. The death of a child, death of a brother or sister, death of your own mortality, something tragic happens. You're one phone call away, if you're trusting in the things of this world, from it all becoming meaningless. Whereas there's a treasure hidden in a field. There's a pearl of great price that you can have access to. It may look like a seed. It may look like yeast. But it can grow into something profound. And I love, again, time is short. I would love to go through that treasure in the field, pearl of great price analogy, because the treasure of the field, they just stumbled across it. And for some of you, that might be how it is for you. Maybe someone drug you here today. They just drug you kicking and screaming. Or they drug you at an earlier time and you discovered that treasure. Sometimes that's our story. Other times, the pearl of great price, that person was seeking. And for some of you, that maybe is your story or will be your story, where you are seeking truth with all your heart and you come across it. It's worth losing everything to gain. Would you please, as we close, would you please stand and pray with me? And as we do, we always have to cut things off. There's always more with God's word than you have time to explore. If you'd like to talk more about these things, just let me know. This will be a rough week for that. We're moving as a family, but I will do my absolute best to get back to you as soon as we can. Or if you want to talk today, I'd love to.